Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our sermon this morning is the epistle lesson from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. It's always good to pass along wisdom to the younger generation, whether it's our kids or our grandkids, and there's certainly plenty of words of wisdom to share with all of us, but one of them is, if it seems too good to be true, it probably is. You know, that following that can keep us out of getting scammed and being gullible and having someone pull one over on us, and sometimes losing some of the items in our bank account. So it's good advice. It's good wisdom to pass along. But if you think about it, that wisdom really depends on who is making the promise, who is making the offer. You know, I think that I'm a reliable enough person, but, you know, I don't try to make promises that I'm not able to fulfill, but I suppose there's been times in my life, and, you know, oftentimes an accompanying expression that goes with that, if it's too good to be true, it probably is, take what they say with a grain of salt, right? That's another one that kind of goes along with that. But again, it depends on who is making the promise. Because in our text, and really in the scriptures, God makes great promises that can sometimes feel and seem almost too good to be true. And in our text this morning, he's talking about the very transformation, not just the renewal, not just turning back the clock to the original creation, but actually even exceeding that and going into this great transformation of the entire cosmos, which includes us and the world around us. And in the text here, Paul says this. He says, "For I consider." That word consider, forgive me for bringing up a Greek word, but the Greek word is legizomai, and it's related to the word logos, which is where we get the word logic, which kind of has a sense of reasoning, you know, doing a consideration of the evidence. You have maybe two points of view, and you come to a reasoned conclusion. In fact, a good definition of this word is a measured conclusion after careful deliberation, carefully considering the evidence and the source. This word is very important in the epistle to the Romans. In fact, listen to a couple ways that it's used earlier in the epistle. Listen to it being used in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him," that's the same word that we had that's translated considered, "it was counted to him as righteousness." So think about it this way. God doesn't do the reasoning the same way that we do. He doesn't deliberate the same way that we do. But what it's describing is that he has a person in Abraham who, on the one hand, is a great sinner. I mean, Abraham was a pagan worshiper his whole life, right? And he answers God's call, and God makes these promises of something that he's going to do for him in the future. And Abraham believed God. And so God, if I could put it this way, that God reasoned that this sinful man, I'm going to count him, consider him righteous based upon my future promises. You know what that future promise ultimately is? Is that he's going to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die and pay the penalty for that wicked sinner, just like you and I, that wicked sinner Abraham sins. And so God counts him as righteous. Think about this. Also, it's used in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. This is in regards to our baptism, which Paul tells us that we were baptized into Christ, and being baptized into Christ, we were buried with him into his death. Therefore, we are dead to the old man. We are dead to sin. But then listen how he puts it in verse 11. "So you also must consider, there's that same word, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. So here you are. What are you going to do? You're in this place where you still struggle with the sins of the old man, but you also have been renewed. You've been buried with Jesus in baptism, risen with him in his resurrection, also in that same baptism. So what are you going to do? You're going to live according to the old man? You're going to keep on sinning so that grace may abound? Are you going to commit and practice those same sins that nailed your Savior to the cross? Or are you going to accept and believe what God's word says, that you were buried with him in baptism and your old man is dead? Now, consider yourselves dead and live according to that new man, according to that newness of life. And so when we come to our text in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, for I consider, see, he's got two options here. I consider that the sufferings of this present time, which are not to be discounted, we really do suffer in this present evil age, but it is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So here's our sort of choice, if you want to think of it this way. Are we going to focus on this present evil age, this present sinful fallen condition that we all live in and experience all around us? Or are we going to live in light of the promises that God has made for us in eternity? If we focus on the past, if we focus on the present, if we focus on the present sinful, the present sufferings, it's going to lead to despair. And it's going to destroy faith. But if we look to the promise of the future and consider that this present suffering is very, it's actually light compared to the glory that's going to be revealed, that feeds faith. That gives hope. That helps us to press on. That helps us to continue to believe the one who has made these great promises that maybe in some moments feel too good to be true. Yet he trusts the one, believe the one who has made these great and awesome promises. So what are these promises? Well, like I said earlier, it's nothing short of the full restoration and transformation of the entire cosmos, which includes nature. I mean, some of us, we've been on vacations, we've been to different places around the country and around the world, and we've seen some beautiful evidence of God's creation. And it really is beautiful, and we can thank God for that, right? We see the mountains, we see the waterfalls. Some of us have seen Iceland recently. I mean, it's a beautiful creation that we have. But do you know that it is nothing in comparison to what is going to come in the future? So even the very nature is going to be transformed. Animals are going to be transformed. You know, we love to go to the zoo and see those beautiful animals and the things that they do. We're seeing animals affected by the fall that are under the curse of sin. So even the beauty of the animals that we see and the wonder of them, you know, looking into the face of our dogs or our cats, I'm kind of a cat person, don't hold it against me. But, you know, looking into the face of those pets and you know, wondering what's going on. And it's almost like they're looking back at us and they're like, oh, you haven't seen nothing yet. Wait till you see me when I'm fully redeemed. Our very minds and bodies will be redeemed. The work that we do is going to be redeemed and going to be transformed. We labor in a sin-cursed world. And we will work by the sweat of our brow, it says in Genesis chapter 3. So all of that is going to be transformed, our minds and our bodies. It says in our text that the, notice in verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility. And I'll just remind you again, the beauty that we see sometimes, that is, we're seeing the beauty subjected to futility. Imagine once that futility is taken away. It's amazing. And you know, There's often a lot of debate about the age of the earth, and you know, some people want to make it billions of years old, and then they maybe make a discovery, they got to add an extra couple billion to that as if it's not a big deal or anything. But the problem with thinking about the dating of the earth and the age of the earth is we have never, no one except two people have ever seen, have ever laid their eyes on God's original creation. You ever think about that? The original creation was completely changed. It was completely affected by the fall of man. Oh, no, by the way, a couple chapters later, we have the Great Flood. The Great Flood event completely transformed our planet. You know? So nobody has ever laid their eyes, except for two people, upon the original creation. I guess we could say three people. But we also, and actually, let me just point this out too. Look at what it says in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. I'll take you back to your dog or your cat or whatever pet that you have, and you look into that beautiful, cute little face. I mean, there's a sense in which the creation is groaning together in the pains of childbirth. I don't know the pains of childbirth, but I know at least half of you do. And it can be quite extreme. But you know what's on the other end, and you're able to endure because of what's on the other end. Because you're going to get this beautiful baby. You're going to get this beautiful new creation. In the same way, the creation is subjected to futility, but on the other end of that is a new creation that's going to be completely transformed. Notice also that we ourselves live in hope of this redemption. Look at what it says in verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. This is, you know, you've heard the expression already, not yet. Like, we are already adopted as sons. We are already saved. We have already been redeemed. But there's a future waiting and off in the future that is going to far exceed our expectations of here and now. This is not all that there is. As glorious as this is, when we gather together and we sing these songs together and we're going to receive Christ's body and blood together, it's a shadow of the glory that's going to be revealed, the full adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. Think about how many times you wake up in the morning and the aches and pains are just so overwhelming, especially as you get older. And you know, when you were young, when I was younger, I was a pretty good athlete in my day, and I could do all kinds of amazing feats. I could, you know, grab the rim in basketball. I couldn't quite dunk, but I could grab the rim. And, you know, I can't quite do that anymore. But even when we think about our best moments, our peak years, I mean, that was in a fallen state. That was under the curse of sin. That's nothing until the full redemption of our bodies. And notice that it is the Spirit who is driving this in us. The Spirit who reveals to us God's promises. It is the Spirit who creates in us this restlessness. Notice what it says in, let me finish this thought. It is the Spirit who creates in us this restlessness, gives us this glimpse of our glorious future, makes us dissatisfied with this present evil age. But yet it also says in verse 26 that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit continually applies the work of Christ to our lives. Christ died for our sins. Christ is the reason for this hope that we have. Christ is the reason we're going to experience glorification. You know, it's like in the gospel text that talked about the revealing of the sons of God. But then you know about the tares, the weeds. They were gathered together up and cast into an eternal fire. That's not our future because of Christ. Because Christ has saved us. Christ has redeemed us. And the Holy Spirit helping us in our weakness, helping us in our in the sufferings of this present time, which are very real, by the way. We all face pains of body. We our consciences and our souls are troubled by the news that we see around us. I mean, people being stabbed at a truck stop right close to us. Horrible. And it hurts our souls. It makes us it has the potential to drive us into despair. Losing loved ones. Eventually we'll grieve loved ones. But yet the Spirit helps us in our weakness because he continually applies that gospel to us and gives us the hope and continue to reveal the work that he does. So what about the promises that seem too good to be true? Consider who's making these promises. The creator of the universe is the one making these promises. And he demonstrated, he gave us proof of this. You know how he gave us proof of this? He sent his son into the world, lived a perfectly sinless life, kept the law perfectly. And yet he died in the place of sinners, who sinners like us, who did not keep the law. He suffered the pains of death on the cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. And yet he was resurrected to newness of life, never to die again. You know, there were resurrections before his own. I mean, the resurrection of Lazarus. But Lazarus was still subjected to the fallen world. He still died. When Christ rose from the dead, he was the firstborn of a new creation. And that gives us hope. That points us towards a glorious future that we can place all of our trust in and so be saved. Amen. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.